Heavenly Father, here we come. This is your family. These are your sons and your daughters. Hallelujah. And we are so grateful you call us your children. We read in John that you have given us the right to be called the children of God. Hallelujah. So help us to understand that's our identity, that born-again spirit within us. Your Holy Spirit lives in us now, and we are now part of your family. And through that spirit, let us live to worship you. Let us live to walk in the spirit and not in the old Adam flesh. So help us, O Lord, today. Pour your spirit upon this place. Cleanse each and every one of us now by the shed blood of Jesus. Let no unclean thing remain into this place. Be glorified in your house. Hear our praises. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles up to James chapter 1. Last week, we read scripture and learned that many problems that we experience in living this life are based on wrong thinking. We have been seeing over the last couple of Sundays that I preached that we are born again when we receive Christ as our Savior, but our souls and our bodies are unchanged. And it is our responsibility to renew our souls and to control our bodies by our reborn spirit that is within us. With the Spirit of God now dwelling in us, we must pursue the things of God and no longer pursue the things of this world and of this flesh. And we must purposely change our attitude and renew our souls and our bodies by studying God's Word and being doers of God's Word, not just hearers, as we read in James chapter 1, starting in verse 16. So, Larry, would you pray over the Word of God, please, and then we'll read from James chapter 1.
Our dear Father, thank you so much for the privilege of having the Bibles open in our church, the freedom of that you provide us. Pray that you will send the Holy Spirit to dwell upon Randy, give him the words to the sermon that you've already prepared for him. Help him to read that. Help us to pick up the things of James and other verses that Randy will have, that we can get those in our hearts. Open our ears to hear. Hope you'd have us here. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. James chapter 1. Starting in verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So here we start to see the word of truth. And this is the focus of how we grow, the word of truth. He continues, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Another very important point. A man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires in us. Verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. That's the word, and it is implanted in us, and it is the word that can save us. We are saved as we accept Christ, but then we need to renew our bodies and renew our souls. We've talked about this for the last couple of weeks. And then he goes on to say, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So we must train ourselves in every instance, in all matters of life, in all of our problems that we deal with, to seek God's word for what we should do, and then do what the word says to do. And how is that possible, you might be thinking? Well, it is difficult if you don't know what God's word says. And we cannot be constantly looking into the Bible every time something comes up before we are able to respond. We must study the Word of God daily so as to be prepared to know what God's Word says without having to look it up every time something comes up. It's got to be at the forefront of our minds. We've talked about this. The first part of this message was knowing the language of God. As we learn a new language, we start to think in that language when we really get fluent in that new language. We want to be fluent in this language, so we think in kingdom language. Sometimes it's our wrong thinking, and it's based upon not really knowing our authority as children of God. Sometimes we think incorrectly that there's some spiritual battle with the devil going on in us when we're just battling the desires of the body. Remember, the body is not reborn as the spirit is. We must be retrained by the renewing of our minds in this new way of thinking and living, and we do it by the Spirit of God who lives in us now. I want to point out here in James, we just read, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We must listen before we speak, and we must resist the desire to get angry. The consequences of anger is clearly stated here. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And one of the easy ways to do that is in Ephesians 6, where it says, you know, our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against the spirit of, in the dark places. So we get angry with people, and right here it says, this is not righteous in God's eyes. We're not pleasing God when we become angry with each other, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ or anybody else. Well, so now let's look to the Word and see what it says about how we're supposed to live. Galatians chapter 5. Paul's letters are full of great advice on how to live. And it's been my desire, as I said some time ago as I started this, after I got through with 1 John, was, Lord, what do you have in there to teach us how to actually act this out, to live this, that we all talked about, love God and love one another. Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So that's our theme, live by that Spirit. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you know you do not do what you want. Have we not heard that? Romans chapter 7, I do what I don't want to do, I don't do what I do want to do. They are in conflict with each other. It's a war, Paul talks about it in Romans 7, that you do not do what you want, meaning what your spirit wants. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we're called to be free. Praise God. Do we understand that? We're called to be free. I love the King James and New King James. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Love that word, liberty. Here Paul is specifically talking about being free from the law of Moses, specifically the circumcision and the dietary restrictions, but also free from slavery to sin and free from fear. Fear of what? Fear of death. Jesus says, I've conquered that. So we have no fear of what happens next. We know because we're forgiven. It does not mean that we are free of virtuous behavior, however, or free of obeying the Ten Commandments. These are universal. And we're not to use our freedom, our liberty, to indulge in sinful behavior, but rather, what does the Word say we're supposed to do? Serve one another in love. The Word here says all the law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And the root word in Greek, again, is agape, which we've talked a lot about in the last couple of sermons. So it's simple, isn't it? Simple to say, not always simple to do. Or simple to say, but not always easy. But we all here have experienced how we treat each other differently when we decide we are going to love one another, as we are told to do. I see it all the time. I know you see it. You see how it's changed us. It's the Spirit of God within us. We can't love each other without that Spirit of God in us. So that's proof it's in you. Now God is calling us to live that way. Always. But we have to make the effort. Just as we must make the effort to do what the Word says and not what this Word says not to do. Gone some, through someone. This is what the Word says to do. This is what the Word says not to do. The body always desires what's contrary to what the Spirit desires, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to what the body desires. They are always in conflict with one another, and this keeps us doing what we want to do in our spirit because we're listening to the demands of our flesh. In a sense, the body, this flesh of ours, keeps us from doing what the Spirit is telling us and wants us to do. But the Spirit also battles with the flesh and keeps the flesh from doing what it wants to do. Neither side is happy here. Hence the discontented soul. Are you discontented? Because we're still in a battle. But we must stop gratifying the body and walk in the Spirit so that the conflict ends. We make the conscious decision to follow our reborn spirit and no longer the old fleshly desires. And then the conflict ends. And we walk in peace. One commentary I read wrote, "The Spirit, in the beginning stages of one's repentance, strives against the flesh and its evil influence. The flesh against the Spirit and its good influence. So that neither one nor the other can be fully carried out into action. But where the Holy Spirit or the Spirit within you prevails, the struggle no longer contends to be doubtful." Once we make that commitment, the struggle no longer is in doubt. If we are led by the Spirit, that is, if we give ourselves up to be led, it's a submission. We have to submit to the Spirit, then contrast to this previous struggle that we just read in Galatians. By the Spirit, now we are prevailing. We are no longer under the law. Why? Because it finds no grounds of condemnation in us. We're walking blameless. I love that when they talk about walking blameless. You hear about that in the Christmas story about how Elizabeth and they walked blameless before God. For we are then not working out the works of the flesh, which brings us then under the law. When we allow the Spirit to prevail, we don't suffer guilt, shame, or condemnation that the law brings down upon us after we disobey God. We sin. And we start chasing after the desires of the flesh. That's where the condemnation comes, from the law. But if we don't do it, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And next in Galatians, we see a list of acts of the sinful nature, or the desires of the body here. And this may sound pretty obvious. In fact, the Word says it's obvious. But the point here is that these listed are not demonic issues. They are desires of the body of our flesh that we must dominate with a renewed mind and our reborn spirit. So we continue in Galatians. Just look down to verse 19 where it says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's quite a list. The first three or four, depending on the translation you have, are all related to illicit sexual behavior. The reason these behaviors always seem to come up is that these things were quite common and fully accepted in Gentile cultures of that day and were often incorporated into their religious rituals. In Corinth, you would go to the church and purposely seek out prostitutes because that was how you worshiped your God. Prostitution was legal, it was commonly practiced, and it was actually encouraged as part of your religion. So are all kinds of other sensual indulgences, including excesses in alcohol, in food, and any other pleasures of the flesh. And this is why the Word so strongly says, renew your mind. This is the kind of culture these people were raised in. How about our culture? You see any similarities? Idolatry is mentioned, worshiping idols made of wood and stone and metal by human hands, honoring idols at festivals. All this was common to the Gentiles of the day. How about today? Are not idols obvious? Witchcraft, spells and enchantments, where drugs are generally involved, conjuring up spirits. What kind of spirits do you think you're going to engage if you conjure up spirits? Those of us who are older remember the Ouija board. Wow. Man, if you've been doing that or have ever done it, come to the Lord and repent and turn it away, because you're allowing spirits in that are not your friends. Then it goes on, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness. All these seem pretty self-explanatory. Factions or seditions mean creating divisions within the church body. Like we read about in 1 Corinthians 3:4 when we were there, remember? I follow Paul. Another says, well, I follow Apollos. They're all fighting over who was following the right person, who's better than the other. Dissensions, factions, and orgies. Why is this so often mentioned? Isn't that pretty well covered under the first three or four? Well, orgies in the first century were actually quite different than what we think of today. It wasn't just wanton, crazy group sex. Some of that kind of really poured out in the 60s. It was actually excessive eating and drinking and reveling in the context of a religious ceremony. So it wasn't just having a party. This was a religious thing. One description I read some time ago was women who would kill a goat with their bare hands and drink the blood and eat the raw flesh with the intention of attaining eternal life. And oftentimes the women would also be naked during all of this. So, I mean, that's where maybe the orgy thing comes in our minds. But orgy means we're actually doing these crazy things as a faith, a religion, worshiping a god. And that's why orgies often get a special mention in the Word of God. So now let's turn over to Ephesians. It's just another couple pages towards the back, chapter 4. Starting in verse 25. And we will read of the traits of the old creation and how we're supposed to change. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. What is malice? Evil. All sorts of evil. Evil thinking, evil doing. And then it says in verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Love that standard. We are forgiven through Christ. Can we not forgive one another? So the word here tells us that when we act in the old way, we open the opportunity for Satan to get a foothold. And that's why we often pray against giving Satan a foothold, because we see it here in the Word. Our sinful nature, when we allow it to rule and get what it wants, instead of allowing our spirit self, that Spirit of God in us, rule and get what it wants, it allows Satan then to get a foothold in our lives. What does that mean? What is a foothold? It means that if we keep on giving into the flesh, eventually Satan can use that against us and whisper those lies in your ear and my ear about how we are no good. And we can never go back to God again because of our shame. You've gone too far. God will never forgive you. And the foothold is it starts to become appealing, and so you keep going. And then you get further and further into it. And then we start to begin to believe the lies of the devil. that they're truth, and they're not. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. This is an important point that we're seeing in our church today. We're supposed to accept everybody and love everybody because everybody needs Jesus, but they don't want them to have to think about what they're doing that is clearly against God's word. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. He must work. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs. Seems like a good idea. Let's think about others' needs and do whatever we can to encourage them. I know when God finally got a hold of me, the first thing that changed was my mouth. And everybody could see it. Because I no longer spoke that way anymore. And they thought, something happened. Something happened to him. And I was grateful. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That is to say, don't act towards the Holy Spirit in a manner which would produce pain in the heart of a friend who loves you. Who's the friend who loves you? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Don't create pain in their hearts. Don't take the Spirit of God with you to places He would not go or do things that He would not do. I know this is really easy for me to say. I know it's not that easy to do, but we're trying to learn from the Word of God what we're supposed to do and how we do it. And we do it by that Spirit in us. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are sealed as God's chosen, and He is our guarantee for eternal life with God. And if you don't believe me, look to Ephesians chapter 1. I love that part of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 11, in Him you were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. We're back to the word of truth again. The gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. So here we see, the Holy Spirit is like a deposit, it's like earnest money. It's in an escrow account, and it guarantees that we are God's possession and we will be redeemed by Him in heaven. If you think of it in the worldly sense, when you buy a house, you have to put money down on that house, and it goes into an escrow account, and that money is put there to guarantee that I'm going to buy that house. Well, Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. He's put it into our account. That's our guarantee we are going to be redeemed. So what are we going to do about that? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I want to read this again. In the what is it called? The CEV. What's the CEV? The Contemporary English Version. Verse 17. As a follower of the Lord, I order you to stop living like stupid, godless people. Their minds are in the dark, and they are stubborn and ignorant, and they have missed out on the life that comes from God. They are no longer having any feelings about what is right, and they are so greedy they do all kinds of indecent things. But this isn't what you were taught about Jesus Christ. He is the truth. And you heard about Him and learned about Him. You were told that your foolish desires will destroy you. and that you must give up your old way of life and all its bad habits. Let the Spirit change your way of thinking and make you into a new person. You were created to be like God, so you must please Him and be truly holy. What is holy? Set apart for God. And that is Paul in the raw form. Amen? Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. He's talking to you and me. We're to stop acting like stupid, godless people. We must give up the old ways we lived and allow the Holy Spirit within us to change our way of thinking and make this body and the soul into a whole new creation. And the way we do this first and foremost is how? Renew our minds constantly with the reading of God's Word. Got to be in here, people. Got to be in here. If you can't read it, put it on your phone and it'll speak it out to you. Just get down the Bible app. Somehow, hear it. One of the things that Julie and I did years ago was back in the days of cassettes. They were available all over the place at the time because cassettes were going out of style anyway. And we would listen to them in our house. We just put them in the thing and listen to them, let them, you know, the whole time we're hanging out the house, the Word is going on. You can do it now with DVDs. You can do it now with your Bible. We need to renew our minds. Then we'll begin to act naturally on what our spirit wants to do and not on what the body and the unrenewed soul wants. Now let's go to Colossians. Another page is towards the back. Chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, y'all are chosen people. Amen. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, set apart and dearly loved, that agape love we've been talking about, clothe yourselves with compassion. Okay, this is what we're supposed to do. With compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wow, it's a great list. So I'll read it to you again in the Contemporary English Version. God loves you and has chosen you as His own special people. So be gentle, kind, humble, meek, patient. Put up with each other. And forgive anyone who does you wrong, just as Christ has forgiven you. Love is more important than anything else. It is what ties everything completely together. Each one of you is part of the body of Christ, and you were chosen to live together in peace. Is that speaking to you? It should be speaking to all of us. God has put us together, and we're chosen to live together in peace. So let the peace that comes from Christ control your thoughts and be grateful. Let the message about Christ completely fill your lives while you use all of your wisdom to teach and instruct each other. With thankful hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. Whatever you say or do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus as you give thanks to God the Father because of Him. Great advice. How to live daily. So it is no wonder to me why we are to read this word daily. Meditate on it day and night and act on it in everything that we do. We are to put up with one another. I mean, we all have our quirks. Let us love each other as God has just made us that way. We're to forgive each other when we inevitably tick each other off because we're going to do it. God has forgiven us. Why should we not be able to forgive each other? Verse 14 says, above all these things, all these virtues put on charity. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I see that happening here. I pray you are seeing it happen as I see it. And once again, the Greek word for charity or love is agape, which is that God-like, unconditional, divine love. I saw this one definition in some of the stuff I was reading. A pleasing surrender of friendship to a friend, an identity or sameness of soul. We should have a sameness of soul. We really should. We have a sameness of spirit, so we got to control our soul. And agape love, as we talked about it before, is a strong, committed love like the one has for one's child or one's spouse or one's dear, dear friend or some other person in your life. Our love for one another is to be that committed and that strong in that we trust it first and not our fleshly response to one another. Just with someone that you love them and they say something and you're thinking, I can't believe that person just said that. And the first thing you want to do is retaliate, get mad. God's saying, no, God's anger is not righteous. We are to love one another with that deep love. We think of that love first. We trust it first. We're let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. One translation I read said, let the peace of Christ be the umpire of your hearts. So those of you who might be sports kind of people, the peace of Christ, let the peace of Christ make the call, whether it's fair or foul. Let the Spirit deal with it. And then be thankful. Be thankful. Be a grateful people. Why? Because we're redeemed. We're chosen. We're set apart. We're saved from the wrath of God by His shed blood, by His death on the cross, by His resurrection, His ascension. It all goes back to the cross. And that's why we can be thankful. We let the word of Christ dwell in us so richly, and we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. I love the way it says that. We teach and admonish one another. You notice it's what we do for each other. It's not just one person teaches and everybody else gets to listen. No, we teach and admonish one another. And actually, it doesn't say that we do the teaching. We don't actually teach or admonish. What does it say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and teach and admonish one another. We let the word of Christ, the word of God, do that. We are to sing songs and psalms and hymns with gratitude in our hearts. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God, the Father, through Christ. What more can one say? We must do it, though. Please see the point. We must make our bodies and our minds do what our spirit is leading us to do. And we can do it because we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us to help us. This is the very essence of being born again. I've been talking about it for, this is the third Sunday. Stay in the Word of God. Learn God's kingdom language fluently. Act on God's Word, not on the old way of the spirit of Adam that we have been rescued from. And now let us remember to be thankful that Jesus has redeemed us and has made us one with the Father in heaven again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Jesus, who is the Word, is the means by which we overcome our carnal and fleshly desires and we save our souls and we become doers of the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be those kind of doers. So help us become fluent in your language. In any way, somehow, help us, each one. We're all different, Lord. You know each one of us intimately. Draw us to your word in a way that each one of us will begin to become more and more fluent in your language and do what we have often said. So what does the word say when something comes up? Let me see what Scripture says about that. And then as I said, let us get so fluent that we don't have to go digging around for it. We already know. We already know. And we act on that. And not the outside influence of the world, the flesh, and those things. So help us, O Lord, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.